Amen. My name is David. I'm the lead minister here. So glad that you're joining us today. Happy Memorial Day weekend. I really hope, I'm just hoping and praying that you are at the beach right now, watching this on your phone, tablet, some sort of device. I hope that maybe you could ask the people around you with some distance to come join you watching this, because we're glad that you're with us. And if not right now, maybe later today or tomorrow, you get a chance to celebrate Memorial Day. I love living in this community around times like this, 4th of July, Memorial Day, because it reminds me of so many people, and our community is full of so many people who have made so many sacrifices, not only our military, not only our veterans, but also the families of those who are serving or have served and the sacrifices that are made. So thank you so much from Two Rivers Church to you and to your family and for all those who have served and are currently serving in our armed forces. We're just really thankful, and thank you for all the sacrifices you make. I have somewhat of an announcement. We have been praying about and we've been making a plan for when we would reopen services here in this building, though I don't know how it could be better here than if you're at the beach watching this. But I just want you to know we are shooting for, you know, things could change, obviously, but we're shooting for June the 7th. That's 2 weeks from today. We're going to allow people in our building, and we would love for you to join us during that time. I think we're going to have to sort of throttle how many people are in the room. So we're going to ask you to do some signups. We have set up a room. I have this camera. They gave me this camera, so I'm going to show you a little bit of what it's going to look like. It's a little different. Let's see if we can go to me on this. Here we go. So this is our room set up. We've even got some of our children's ministry kids who are here today. You can see them over there. I think Kenny's in the house, which is nice. And then we have it set up with some space in between all of the chairs. We spread things out. We have about 150 seats in here. And so with distancing, you know, putting some distance in between us, we're thinking about around 100, maybe 125. If we have to, we'll put some chairs in the foyer and spread things out a little bit. But that's kind of what it's going to look like. I wanted you to know what it's going to look like kind of when you come in. We're working on a plan for our communion, do that a little bit differently to make that a little bit less wide open as far as our elements and the bread and the juice out on a table. We're going to try to get some covers and that kind of thing for that. And so several things that we're working on and several things that that you can do. I'll give this back to Emily. That we're going to do a little differently when we come back in person in the room. But we're so thankful and glad that we've been able to meet even while we're not in this room together, that you're joining us today. And I hope that you've been sharing this. And it's been such a pleasure for me to reconnect with people who I've known through the years who are maybe watching from different states. Talked to a buddy of mine, Jeff, yesterday, and I invited him to join us today. And so that's been something that's really good. And I think that's something that we're going to continue to do moving forward. We're not going to change the online portion of what we're doing. We will always have an option that way. For those who maybe are not quite ready to come back yet, that's totally fine. We're going to give you this service online as well. For those who want to be here, June 7th is your D-Day for that. So we'd love to have you in the room, and we'll do things a little bit differently, but it's just going to be good to be back together in person, though we've really enjoyed being with you every Sunday in this format as well. As you know, we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount in the next few weeks, and we're using the Beatitudes as our sort of jumping off spot. And today, we're talking about the overarching thing that we want to talk about is cravings. Now, when we think about, typically we think about cravings, food comes to mind, right? Anyone been craving anything during this quarantine? If you have, maybe post that into the comments today. If you're watching on our website or on YouTube or Facebook, in the comments, tell us what you've been craving from a food standpoint. Now, I'm not a foodie, meaning I don't need anything fancy or extravagant when it comes to food. A lot of that stuff is kind of lost on me. Really fancy stuff is lost on me. I like sort of simple things. I don't take very many pictures of what I'm eating and post that to social media. Every once in a while, I have a new smoker, one of those egg-style smokers. I like to kind of show some of my buddies what I'm cooking on the smoker, but I don't typically put that on Facebook or on Instagram. I'm kind of just real simple when it comes to foods. I'm not like a food snob or anything. And if there's anything that I might crave sort of on an ongoing basis, it's usually dessert. I sort of have a sweet tooth. I like to have a taste of something sweet after I'm done with a meal, no matter how extravagant or not. Now, Bonnie at our house, Bonnie really could care less about dessert. Every once in a while, she'll have a bite of something sweet that I'm having, but she typically doesn't sit down and eat a whole pie like I would, you know, or a whole piece of pie even. She, for her, dessert would be like, okay, can I have a few chips? She likes sort of more savory and salty things. Today in our text from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses this idea of cravings to help us think about our relationship with God. If you have your Bible, let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Remember, this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to read verse 6 for us today, and then we're going to kind of work our way through a little bit more talking about this idea of cravings. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Today begins the ascent portion of our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, we're using the metaphor of a sort of a climb up the mountain as we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount, especially through the Beatitudes. Last week, we finished our time in the valley, the low point, right? The preparation point for our journey. And so today, this starting point stands firmly on what Jesus taught us as we've learned in the valley the last few weeks. We can begin to make this ascent on the foundation of humility. Remember, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We can begin to make our ascent up the mountain with the summit as our goal, with this idea of grief of our own sin. In other words, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." We can begin to make this ascent on the foundation of meekness, not weakness. Jesus said, "For blessed are the meek," towards both God and men. And we learned about these things in the last 3 weeks in the valley. Today, Jesus says, "Happy are those who crave righteousness." Now, later in the New Testament, the word righteousness will be used to describe what we receive from God because of what Jesus did on the cross, meaning, because of Jesus, we can be declared righteous. Moses read earlier from Titus chapter 3. I want to read part of this again. He says, "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Now, our righteousness that comes through Jesus is only because of Jesus. We can only be declared right with God or righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. Sometimes theologians will call that imputed righteousness. In other words, it was given to us by God. It's nothing that we can do to earn it. I mean, Paul says that, right? Not because of righteous things we have done that we're justified, but it's because of God's mercy. It's only because of his grace. So the righteousness, that kind of righteousness comes later after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But as far as the Sermon on the Mount, this righteousness that Jesus is talking about still applies to us today, but it's a little different context than this beatitude. It's really about our moral behavior and right motives. So let me ask the question again. In that context, what do you crave? What in this world do you really crave? Is it anything other than the presence of God in your life? You crave the attention of someone, maybe even someone good, your spouse, your kids, maybe some of your friends. What is it that you crave? Is it a substance? Are you struggling through addiction? Has the last couple months been really difficult for you because you sit at home every night, you don't have anything else to do but sit and drink something? Is it something you can't live without? What do you crave? Is it a certain lifestyle? Maybe having the stuff you see others have, the house, the furnishings. Have you been to Lowe's 12 times in the last 2 days maybe, right? Is it the car? The stuff? Is it a certain amount of money in your account? Like, if I have this in my account, then I will have arrived. I crave kind of sort of that security. Is it a number you need to retire? Is it the proverbial easy street? What is it that you crave? Is it likes? Is it the attention of others? Is it being perceived a certain way? Is it having enough or more than enough? Listen to the words of the psalmist. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go meet with God?" And the image the psalmist paints is that of a deer that's been chased by the hunter. Imagine, exhausted, parched, longing to find a stream just to get a drink and be refreshed, renewed, reinvigorated. Do you crave more than anything else to live a life that pleases God? If you do, the good news is Jesus says God will provide the means for you to achieve that goal. Now, we think about hunger as something that happens in our stomachs, don't we? But I read an article this week that says that hunger is actually triggered by our brains. Sometimes our brains is triggered by a hormone or a couple different hormones that our stomachs produce when it's empty. So it's sort of indirectly from the stomach, but it's our brain that tells us we're hungry. Sometimes our brain gets triggered even when we're full. Like when our eyes detect something that we have previously enjoyed, our brain is notified. Like in my house, when I see those Little Debbie Swiss cake rolls, it doesn't matter if I've just eaten a huge meal. Like, my brain is like, I need that, right? I love those. If I see Oreos, double stuffed Oreos, it's hard for me to walk away from those, even if I've just had a meal. See, if we're full, we might take a rain check, but our brains are hardwired to avoid running out of energy. So the offer of extra food can therefore override our feelings of fullness and lead us to grab that tasty snack after all. That's why you're struggling during quarantine, right? It's there. You see it. Your eyes say, and your body, and physiologically, your body says, I got to have that. And your brain says, I need that. I've had it before, and it's good. Same is true for us spiritually. Our hunger and thirst starts, I think, in the brain. How do we really crave God? Well, it starts with the way that we think. Romans chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Right, there's a contrast with the way that people who are not seeking God react in a fleshly, fallen world and the way that we're supposed to react and live and pursue as Christians in this world. Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul says to the church at Rome that they should not just go along with those around him. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. We're not to hunger and thirst for the same things as those around us do. So how do we change that? Paul says it starts in our minds. In the same way that hunger does not always start in our stomachs, pursuing God also then starts in our minds. Paul says to the Philippian church, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You want to learn to thirst and be hungry for God. It starts in your mind. Think about the things of God. Back to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, later in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we begin to think about the things of God. We change our minds. We change our direction. We change our pursuit. We start to hunger for the things of God. We don't store up for ourselves the things of this world, right? We think about the things that are to come, and then our hearts, right, will follow. For where our treasure is, our heart will be also. If we only think about the things of this temporary world, then we convince ourselves that these things will fill us. And we'll spend our time pursuing those things and maybe not righteousness or the righteousness of God. And there are tons of things that can distract us from this goal of righteousness. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This passion for righteousness is so much more gratifying than the passions of this world. Right? Don't you know that the things of this world might fill you for a time, but leave you empty? All of the things that we mentioned, even some good things like our spouse and our family, eventually that leaves us empty. But Jesus says, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. Right? There is peace and fullness in that relationship with God. Now, let's see if we can dig in and get to the sort of heart of things today. Why are you here? Not physically in this building, because most of you aren't. Why are you in this place in your life? Why did you show up today wherever you are? Right? And I think people have a lot of different reasons, and most are not wrong, but maybe none are exactly right either. For some, it's the sense of tradition that makes us show up. Bonnie's grandmother, Grandmama Hope, was a great cook. I mean, a great cook. We would often go to her house on Christmas Day for a wonderful meal, and she would serve turkey and ham and country-style steak sometimes and fried shrimp and fried oysters, and there would be beans and corn and collards, most of the vegetables she grew in her own garden. And her biscuits, I mean, they were out of this world. Amazing. There was always desserts, you know, after the meal. For some reason, my grandmother was kind of the same way. They kept the desserts sort of on the porch. I don't understand that. It's like an enclosed. My grandmother, where you would walk into her house, there was a little, it was her laundry room. It had a little sink in there, but you would walk through that. And at one time, that was the porch of the house, and so they had enclosed it. And I guess maybe because it was Christmas and maybe because it was Thanksgiving, you know, when we would eat big meals there, that was some more space, and it was maybe sometimes cooler in the winter and in the fall. But anyway, Bonnie's grandmother, the same way. You could go out there, and there was just, once you'd eaten and you were full, you go out there, and there's this whole porch full of cakes and pies, and everybody wanted a piece of that. Now, at Miss Hope's house, everyone was welcome. But don't show up at 12:30 on Christmas Day and expect Grandmama Hope to wait for you. That was not going to happen. Dinner was served at 12 o'clock sharp. And if you missed it, you might get some leftovers, but you might not, right? You know, you're just running that risk. And that's just the way it was. That was the tradition. And I don't remember us ever being late. We made it there on time because we were hungry, and that was her tradition. For some, it's the sense of nostalgia. When I was a kid, we almost always went home after church and had Sunday dinner together with our family. Both my parents worked full-time, and my dad coached sports through all different seasons. And so during the week, we ate supper together most nights, but sometimes it was simple, and some nights we didn't all make it to the table at the same time. And so Sundays, you could count on it. In my home, we never, I rarely remember going out to eat. Sometimes we might go to someone else's house who was part of our church. We'd go home with them. They invite us over. But Sundays, we always had lunch at home together. Sometimes my sister or myself, a friend would come home, and they were always welcome. There was always plenty of food for everyone. But Sunday dinner, lunch was one of my favorites. And probably my very favorite was when my mother would make roast beef. Now, the way she would do it is she would put everything together. I'm doing this because I don't know what goes into a roast. But she would put everything together and put that in the oven before church so that when we got home, it would be ready. There's nothing like walking in the house to the smell of a roast cooking. I mean, just to this day, if I walk in the house and smell roast beef, it takes me right back to my childhood and Sunday dinner with our family. And roast beef is still one of my favorites, but I'm not 100% sure if it's because of the taste, which I love, or because of the nostalgia. It reminds me of my mother and my family. For some of us, it's just a sense of want. I guess you could say that if there's one thing that I've been craving lately, which is kind of a new thing, is avocado. And first of all, let's just say that it's fun to say, right? Avocado. But it's not something that I ate growing up. So it's not connected to tradition or to nostalgia, because I don't remember a time ever in my house growing up that we had avocado. I don't remember one time we went to a Mexican restaurant that we got guacamole. Also fun to say, right? So it's not like I'm drawn to something from my childhood. It's not like our family or my family growing up made guacamole on Cinco de Mayo and I'm drawn to the tradition of it. It's something new. It's just something I have just fallen in love with avocado in the last couple of years. I like to cut them up in slices and just put salt on them and eat them, you know, just plain. Now, I've tried to make guacamole a couple times, and I'm getting better at it. Chipotle has really great guacamole, by the way. But I don't know why. Avocado, guacamole, I just want it. Something different, something new. Now, I know you don't care what I like to eat, right? That's not the point. Some of us pursue God because of tradition. It's what we've always done. And truthfully, the last couple months have been very hard for some of us who are driven by tradition. You know why? Our hearts long for what I'll call normalcy. And to be honest, as great as online church is, it's not normal. It's not what we're used to. It's not very traditional for us. Some of us pursue God because of nostalgia. There's this sweet feeling of rightness, not righteousness, but rightness, like all things are right with the world when we do certain things like pray or worship, and that feeling draws us back to something wonderful, right? Like the smell of a roast when you walk in the house on Sunday. And we long for that feeling. And some of us pursue God because of want. We want something different, something new. We know that our lives need a change, and so we're drawn to God. We want a new direction and a new purpose. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. And I believe that God works through all of these things to draw us to himself. There's nothing wrong with wanting normalcy or rightness or newness. But none of these things are the same as hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So what if we trained our brains to simply want God's presence? What if we were hungry and thirsty just to be with God? What if our heart's desire was simply to pursue the things of God? And here's that great promise Jesus gives us. The more we hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the righteousness of God, the more we will be filled. Imagine, we're starting the ascent up the mountain and our goal is the summit. Here's the plan. Write this down. You want to make it up the ascent? You want to make it to the goal? You want righteousness to be a part of that? Make up your mind right now that righteousness is the goal. Nothing else. Secondly, remove the distractions that keep you from focusing on this one and only pursuit in your life. If you haven't taken the time, and I'm kind of preaching to myself right now, if you haven't taken the time in the last couple months where you've been at home, a little less going here and there, a little less getting the kids everywhere. Maybe some are working from home. Gives you a little bit of less travel time. If you have not taken the chance to focus on God and righteousness, you're missing a great opportunity. We have so many distractions that keep us from focusing on the pursuit of God and Him alone and righteousness and being in His presence. We have so many distractions. And the thing that draws us together to get today online, and the thing that's kind of been sustaining us, the sense that we can still get together, we can still be the church, and we can still go out and do things in the name of Christ in our community, our region, our world. We can still make a difference. We can meet with our small groups. All of those things are good. And the mechanism by which we've done a lot of that can also be the mechanism that distracts us from pursuing God. So make up your mind, first of all, that righteousness is the goal and nothing else. Secondly, remove the distractions that keep you from focusing on this pursuit. Let's try something. Take out an actual physical copy of God's Word. Put your phone away. Put your tablet away. Turn the TV off. Bring God's Word out. Get a piece of paper. Take some notes. Get a highlighter. Highlight some things. Just you and God's Word. Because you know what happens to me if I try to do it all on my phone or on my tablet? Somebody will send me a message. You guys are so ungodly. When I'm trying to read the Bible, something will pop up on Facebook, or I get distracted easily. How about just you and God's Word and some time in prayer and maybe worship? Remove the distractions. And finally, rely on God and Him alone for the sustenance we need for this journey. I love the song that we just sang right before the sermon. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Lord, there's nothing better than you. Nothing is better. Let's pursue God and Him alone and His righteousness. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this sermon that Jesus gave that teaches us. And it moves us and helps us to focus on your righteousness and who you want us to be. And Lord, today I just pray that you would, on this journey, as we ascend up the mountain, as we're headed towards our goal of the summit, that you would simply help us to remember to pursue righteousness at any cost. Lord, help us to remove the distractions from our lives so that we can pursue our relationship with you. Lord, that our goal would be simply to rely on you for all of our sustenance spiritually. God, I thank you for my church family. I thank you we can meet this way. I thank you that in a couple weeks we'll have the opportunity to get back together. And I just look forward to all of those times. But Lord, none of that compares to my desire to be with you and you alone. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.